1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 24 on page 808. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we do not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such a thing for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law and am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize.
We pray, Heavenly Father, as we think about the words Paul wrote to this church in Corinth 2,000 years ago, we'd understand how you want them to apply to our lives now. There's a big gap in time and culture, and yet we trust that there is application that is just right for us today. Please, by your Spirit, show it to us, and may we make changes in the way we live in the light of it. Amen. So here's a question for you to start with. What couldn't you bear to lose or give up? Or to ask it another way, on the back of the question we had a little bit earlier, what defines who you think you are? Some people's first answer to that question would have to do with their job. I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm a surveyor, a lawyer, a scientist, mum. Others would say that what they are is defined by their personal status. I'm single, I'm married, I'm a spouse, I'm a parent. Lots of people would say that they are who their circumstances have made them. That means their background and their schooling and the like. And yet others would define themselves by the team they support or the passion that they're into at the moment. So an observation then might be that a person's likes or dislikes, their job, their family, their hopes, fears, ambitions, desires, they're all so much part of them that none of it could be taken away or given up without there being less of a person than they are. and we would rightly chime in, and they have a right to be who they are, don't they? You have a right to be who you are, and no one else has the right to stop you being you, do they? You're free, aren't you? Well, the nature of Christian freedom is in the spotlight this morning, and Paul, having made a case in chapter 8 for Christians using their freedom and their knowledge lovingly towards others, even to the extent of self-imposed restriction of freedoms on the whole issue of what Christians can and can't eat, is what he's been on about so far. In a nutshell, Paul has said that there's nothing at all that's off limits to Christians for eating. It's all okay. But if a brother or sister's conscience might be damaged by you eating something that they thought it wasn't right to eat, then you'll give up your freedom to eat that thing for their sake. So the question that's begged at the end of chapter 8 to each one of us who'd call themselves a Christian is, have you set any limits in any area of your life on how far you're prepared to give up your freedoms for the sake of others? Is there something that you're so attached to you would never give it up? Let me set the ball rolling and show you that you do limit your freedoms every day. So it's not an alien idea. Here's one: your freedom to be safe. Most of us, I hope, would be prepared to give up our right to safety if the welfare of a child was at risk, and not just our own. So if you see a child straying from a group and they're very near the edge of a river, and you wouldn't dream of walking that close to a riverbank yourself, but for the sake of that child's safety, you'll give up your freedom to be safe and go and rescue them or draw them away from the edge a bit. Do you see? Or what about your freedom to have a lie-in on a Saturday morning? For some, that's a real issue. I know for many it's not. Maybe it's the one day a week that you don't have the need to be up at the crack of dawn and you look forward to it, but you have a friend who wants to see you or a child who's been invited to a friend's birthday trip, so you give up your freedom to have a lie-in for the sake of others. Do you see? You're giving up your freedoms all the time. But Paul takes the application into a Christian sphere. Chapter 9, verse 1, he asks, am I not free? Now, he could stand on his freedom as a Christian and insist on certain things, but actually first he needs to make a defense. Am I not an apostle? This is a defense against the concern the Corinthian church had against his legitimacy about being an apostle. So he says, am I not free? In fact, am I not an apostle, first of all? There was clearly some sitting in judgment of Paul for his not fitting the mold of what they thought an apostle should be like, a big teacher. The Corinthians were used to their best public speakers and pundits demanding and getting very well paid for their opinions. And they liked to pay. But suspicion has grown up around Paul because it was known that he took no money for his ministry when he was among them. Why was Paul refusing to take cash? They were asking. Was it because his opinions and advice and his wisdom and teaching were of no value? No, Paul insists. Am I not an apostle who has seen the Lord? And are you not clear enough evidence of the legitimacy of my ministry? That God used me to bring the gospel to you, to bring you to faith. That's all the proof you need of that. Here's why I did what I did. Verse 3. Following on from his instruction to let love trumpet liberty, he says, yes, I had a right to receive a stipend from you to food and drink for the ministry I was doing. I had a right. That's the way Paul talks about money in Christian ministry. Not a salary for work done, but a stipend or a living to keep life and limb together. Paul says he had a right to that. Verse 5, he had a right to bring along a believing wife with him and for her to be covered by the stipend as well. But, verse 6, myself and Barnabas chose to work for our living instead. So come on, don't you get it? He goes on, verse 7, soldiers don't serve without pay. Vineyard workers have a right to earn a living. Shepherds too. In fact, it's not just common sense. The Bible says it as well. And he talks about a passage in Deuteronomy that says, you don't muzzle an ox that's treading out the grain. And that's a lesson for us. A worker deserves his wages. I've got a right to be paid. And verse 11, how much more do we, those who planted the gospel and saw it come to fruit in you, have a right to a material harvest? The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. We should have had it. We could have had it. But something bigger was going on than standing on our rights. So what could be bigger than your right to be safe, your right to a lie-in, or more significantly, your right to a comfortable standard of living, your right to a decent holiday, time with the family, your right to an undisturbed weekend, your right to a fair wage, your right to no discrimination in the workplace, all those rights. What could be bigger than those? What about your right to have a drink every now and then? What about your right to smoke? The Bible doesn't say no smoking. What about your right to use whatever language you feel like using whenever you like? What about your right to download whatever you want over the web? If it's downloadable, who's to say you shouldn't? Well, Paul says there is something bigger going on than his rights, something bigger than his stipend. And this is where the lesson, if we grasp it, can be applied to us. What is bigger than you? What is more important than your rights? End of verse 16, Paul says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." What Paul says trumps every right he has is the need for the gospel to be heard in its best possible light. And money could all too easily have got in the way of his being able to preach without hindrance. Is Billy Graham known to you? Do you know who I mean? Very famous evangelist. 1960s, he came over to the UK from the US, and he filled Haringey Arena night after night with thousands upon thousands of people who came to hear him speak the gospel. What's not very well known is he did not take a penny for that ministry. He came under his own steam, and all his finances throughout his life were entirely above board and open to all to see. Why was that? Well, the last thing he wanted, as he set about explaining the gospel with thousands flocking to hear it, was the accusation that he was just in it for the money. How damaging to the gospel would that have been? Well, Paul, 2,000 years earlier, had a very similar principle in mind. I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And one of the reasons the Corinthians liked to pay their public speakers was because the leverage they would gain by paying them they liked. And it's always been that. We all know the proverb about the one who pays the piper calls the shots. Well, Paul would have no risk of that going either way. A, that he would be cajoled because he depended on the stipend from them into tempering his message or leaving out the difficult bits so as not to offend his employers. Or B, having the possibility of being accused that his message was in some ways something that people deserved to have because they paid for it. And so the heart of the gospel, free grace, would have been ripped out of the very message that he'd been seeking to convey. That's why he says twice, "But we didn't use this right." Verse 12 and verse 15, "But I've not used any of these rights. What's my reward?" Verse 18, "Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge so as to not make use of my rights in preaching it." Now, there is a little bit of irony here. If you're here as a visitor, looking in at Christ Church from the outside, so to speak, and you're suspicious about what the church is doing, and you wonder, as you came in the door this morning, I bet they're all about money. And lo and behold, here's a sermon about money. And your suspicions seem like they're being confirmed. Well, we don't always talk about money. It comes up whenever it's in the passage, and it's in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, which we've got to today. Let me assure you. Money is an issue of concern for all of us, though, and Paul knew that. He knew its mishandling could affect how the gospel is heard. So he waived his right to a stipend to avoid the very suspicion that you may have come in here with. He did it and explained himself for a very important reason. The good news about Jesus is not insider knowledge. It's not something you have to pay for in any way, shape, or form. The stunning thing about the message of good news that Jesus came to bring and then to deliver on a plate free to all who would accept it is precisely that there is nothing you can do to earn it. You cannot be good enough to qualify. There is no entry fee other than the qualification of being a sinner. Will you admit that you're a sinner? I guess that's an entry fee, an admission that you are in need of help. Well, if you will, then you've paid all that's due, and now all you need to do is receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Christ laid down his life that those he loved and who would hear and respond might receive the clean slate of a life washed clean of sin before God. The punishment's been paid, and the guaranteed inheritance of an eternal life secured by Jesus' victory over death is yours. That message is very powerful. It cuts through prejudice and arrogance. It blasts self-righteousness right out of the water. It is good for the wealthy and the poor. It's good for the man in the gutter and the millionaire in his mansion. And yet it is very fragile. It is very easily misheard or mixed in with presuppositions about needing to be good enough to achieve some standard of moral behavior in order to get in. About being the right sort of person who can qualify if only they pay for it with a sorted life or a sufficient contribution to the church pot. You get what you pay for, people think. But Paul says no. What you get is free. It's already been paid for, and if I chose to take what I've got a right to, I would hinder the very message I'm keen to communicate with you from being heard. And this is where Paul's punchline gets traction in every Christian's life. Verse 19. Though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What does he mean? He means that every right that he has, not least the right to a stipend, he's prepared to give it up to make himself a slave to everyone so that the gospel can be clearly heard. So he says to the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. Now the Jews were the religious crowd of the day. They had their traditions, circumcision, ceremonial washings, going to the temple and the synagogue. And Paul, in order to have his message heard by the Jews, would do nothing to deliberately hinder them hearing it. Applied to us, he was prepared to teach in a way about the joy of his being in a living relationship with Christ carefully. And he wouldn't rubbish their styles of service. He would sing their hymns and go with their formal prayers. He would wear religious clothing that sets the minister apart from, if needed to get a hearing. Now, wearing religious clothing kind of balked in my throat, because there's nothing I find more uncomfortable to do than to wear clothing that would separate me out from the congregation as the minister. I've got a deep aversion to, and I actually thank the church family here for not making me do it. But if I were to take on a job in a church where robes was the custom for the minister to wear, or closer to home, if I take a funeral where the family at the funeral have very little church experience, but they expect the minister to wear robes, well, then I'll wear them for the sake of that not being a barrier to them hearing the message I'm seeking to convey. To those under the law, I become like one under the law so as to win those under it. To those whose consciences would have been alarmed at Paul eating certain foods or not washing in certain ways, he's prepared to go a long way towards them in order that they might hear him. Not to do so would be as foolish as trying to get a hearing for the gospel in Mecca while walking down the main street wearing shorts and eating a ham sandwich. You'd never do that. There are things that we do that can have the effect to shut down even the possibility of being listened to before we've even opened our mouths. To those not having the law, and I think this is perhaps the culture that we speak into and we live in today, those not having the law, they don't come with a lot of religious baggage. I become like those not under the law so as to win those not having the law. Brackets, he puts a caveat in there, not forgetting that he was always under the law of Christ. He wouldn't steal just to be able to hang out with burglars, but he would adapt what he said and did in such context, even at great sacrifice to himself, for the sake of those he cared about. So this is where the leave your comfort zone and be ready to adapt to the person you are near for their sake bites. It is no good saying, I'm too different from them, so I don't have to make friends with them. Or, I don't have to go to the pub, or the working men's club, or the gym, or the football terrace. It's no good saying, I can't speak their language. I've no idea what they're talking about most of the time, so I needn't go to them. Well, there'd be no missionary work if that was the case. Our adaptation might get flack from lots of quarters, but that's no reason not to adapt. Jesus took flack for eating with sinners. When Hudson Taylor went to China, he adapted by taking on the custom of wearing traditional Chinese dress and putting his hair into a pigtail like the Chinese did. He was very frowned on by all the Western missionaries who were already with him and out there. But he did win a hearing. What do you consider going too far? Where's your limit? My urge to you today is to cross that boundary. What's your comfort zone? Has a television series got you by the ankle so one evening a week is off limits for going to meet up with friends? Have you really asked the question about energy levels when it comes to getting together with people from school for an evening? What do you consider something you're not prepared to change, perhaps? Not at this stage of your career, anyway. Maybe later. Or is there a standard of living thing that's going on? Or a reticence about smoking, or unpredictable hours and unsolicited requests for help that somehow keep you and me from going towards people who aren't like us? This is the sort of question Jesus would have us wrestling with this week. Will you have time for people? Will you find them interesting? People will find us interesting if we're prepared to find what they find interesting, interesting. You may not watch or want to watch the latest film or read or want to read the latest book that they've seen or read, but will you be interested in what they thought of it? Reaching post-Christian Britain for Christ will mean not expecting folk to fit into our traditional church services. But people do want friendships. And friendships take time. And our most precious commodity is probably time. What are you prepared to give up for the sake of others? We know that friendship is what we're good at with folk who come to church. I trust, and I pray that'll continue. But for those not prepared yet to venture in through these doors on a Sunday, will we be friends who go the extra mile, who make yourself a slave to the person God has put across your path for the sake of the gospel? And to make this a little bit more manageable, we're not talking about 100 people. We're talking about one or two. Who are the people God has put across your path? In your workplace, your neighbors, at the school gate, that you shop with, who does your hair, that you have a conversation with occasionally just because you walk nearby each other. What will you give up for the sake of the one? Last week, it wasn't about the meat, but the attitude to your fellow Christian. This week, it's not about the money, but our attitude to our unbelieving friends. And look at the end of the chapter, the end of the reading. To the weak I become weak, to win the weak I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Is saving people, salvation, your passion? You see, if we grasp the wonder of our salvation rightly, and if we nurture that joy and in gratitude thank God for what he's done for us in Christ, it should get us off our sofas, out of our comfort zones, and holding less tightly to the things that we consider precious and unassailable. If our Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to have his rights to heaven and the throne by his Father's side given up that he might win some of us, then that is the path we're to follow him on. It's no small undertaking. But will you take a moment now just to consider one thing, perhaps, that you've considered a right up till now, as something that is yours, that you grasp so tightly, but with the Spirit's help and with God's encouragement from these scriptures, you're prepared to loosen your grip on for the sake of the gospel. One thing this week, or perhaps this year, and will you pray for God's help in doing that? Because if you will, then I'll trust that you've heard and begun to apply God's word this morning. I was given this book last week by Tim Jenkins. It's called Not So Secret, Being Contemporary Agents for Mission, and it's by Graham Orr, who went to be a missionary in Japan. And he crossed huge boundaries and learned an extraordinary language and found himself very frustrated that for all these efforts, it seemed like the progress was tiny. And yet it was the small things he was prepared to do. It was the small things that he did anyway, but deliberately in another culture that God used to bring people to understand the gospel, to repentance, and to baptism. Well, I'd love to share it with you, to recommend it, but I'd love you to apply 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Why don't we spend a moment or two just thinking what's so precious that you won't yet have given it up, and ask God to help you loosen your grip on it for the sake of the gospel. I'll pray, and then I'll take some questions. But a minute or two now in quiet. Paul said, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the freedom we have in Christ, but we pray we'd use it wisely and be prepared to give up the freedoms that you've won for us, just as you did for us, that we might be instruments in the winning of others. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. We have a mic. We do find it really useful when people have comments or questions or thoughts that can go on the tape and we can listen to afterwards, just to help crystallize what we've been looking at. So has anybody got anything along those lines or questions of clarification? If we've got to become like others to win others, and other people's parenting is very different to the way we parent, do we have to parent the way they parent in order to win them? The caveat that I'm rescued from is Paul's comment in verse 21, I'm not free from God's law, I'm under Christ's law. He is saying we have a responsibility before God for what we do with our money, what we do with our time, what we do with the precious gift of children that God's given us. And there's lots of instructions in Scripture about how we are to parent. Now, we're not free to give up on those commitments until they become a hindrance to being able to relate to others. If I'm parenting in a certain way and I insist that any people my children interact with are people who parent in a certain way, I'm going to have a huge problem and I'll end up in the church of one, probably. But I have what I have in control in my own home, and I can teach and train and encourage my youngsters to know this is the way we behave in our family. When I'm going out to other people's houses, I must be prepared to give up some of those uncomfortable possessions about the situation for the sake of loving them. And I know my children will come home from having spent a time with one particular family, wild, and it'll take a day and a half to recover. But I'd love my children to be a part of my loving ministry to that family. Every family will make a different decision about where. But I would love us to be a church family that's prepared to go further than we have done on that, wherever that is for you. That would be a good application of today, wouldn't it? Andrew.
I suppose it's more of a comment in that, in hearing what Paul says in this 1 Corinthians 9 passage, it's, I suppose, reassuring or perhaps relieving that we don't have to... He sees the gospel as more important than maintaining some cultural norm. And I suppose that's one thing I've always struggled with church, is that to be part of church, you have to... Growing up in a church in Northern Ireland, you had to go to church with a tie on. You had to go with a suit on. And clearly that's not... I'm not wearing that today. I suppose the flip side, then, it's easy then just to react by eroding all the standards. And it's just trying to find that balance. But the key thing is that it's supposed to be a gospel-orientated...
Well, we've got a whole chapter 8 and chapter 9 together, which is why there's such an amazing letter. Paul has said, look, relate to your Christian brothers in a way that won't offend their consciences. So if in church wearing a tie is something you wouldn't dream of doing normally, but you will because the Christian brotherhood would like you to, you'll do it. But when it comes to seeking to reach out to others, you'll cross boundaries that may be very culturally unacceptable to some of your Christian friends in order to seek to win some. And finding that, you're exactly as you say, finding that line is hard. But I'd love us to challenge each other to work harder at it. And if there are ways in which we are stuck and are blind because we just haven't really thought about it, well, we need to repent of that. We need to think and step out. And I'd love you to challenge me. Is there a danger that if we go out and hang out in the pub on a regular basis to such an extent that they go, well, they're not much of a Christian there. They're hanging out in the pub with us. And you lose your saltiness. Yes, there is. There's a danger. And therefore, there'll be boundaries for different people in different places. It may be that for some, going and hanging out in the betting shop would be no danger to them as far as an addiction's concerned, because they just have seen through the foolishness of betting. But for others who've won once on the Grand National, there just might be that temptation to put more bets on and to get stuck into that kind of life. So yeah, draw your boundaries for yourself. And pray, and ask others to pray with you, that as you are deliberately stepping out of your comfort zone for the sake of Christ, you will not be drawn away from Christ. There is a battle going on. Paul talks about it very clearly, that those who are seeking to go at the front edge of the battle will be most in danger from the devil's schemes. So yeah, my encouragement to you is actually a very dangerous thing to be giving you, because I'm asking you to put yourself in the front line of Christian ministry and not to sit in a Sunday huddle, which is comfortable. And praise God, we've got people who are prepared to cross national borders to go and do ministry and learn new languages. Well, if they're prepared to do that, and Christ is prepared to come down from heaven, must we not be prepared to give up an evening to find a way to reach people? To eat a food we don't like, to play a game we haven't ever dreamt of before, for the sake of winning friends and sharing the gospel.